I've read this scripture a number of times and ministered to you, but I think I'll read it again tonight over in the book of Jeremiah, the 4th chapter. I'd like to read just a little bit if I could. It says, "If thou will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou will put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shall thou not remove, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this girt you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish and the heart of the princes, and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declareth from Dan, and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country, and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured thee these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart." Now, if you notice, the Lord speaks of a great destruction here, and he tells us that this destruction is for the Gentiles. He goes on to tell us it is because of vain thoughts that lodges within our heart. And he tells us that it is because of our wicked doings that things are made bitter. And it is because of our wrong and not following after Christ that we find ourselves in these conditions. You know, we think a lot of ourselves, don't we? We think that the world just couldn't get along without us. We feel like we're so important, but yet when one dies and he's laid away and the dirt is thrown over his face, the world goes right on. You say, well, how in the world did they ever make it without him? But it went right on. See, so really, when you get right down to it, you don't amount to anything. Did you know that? When we're dead or you're dead, it doesn't make any difference at all. There is only one that is important, that is God. God is important. You're nothing. You're just in the way. God would be better off without you. You're just in His way. But through mercy and through grace and long suffering and understanding, God has desired to preserve you. But really, you're in His way. Every way He turns, you're in His way. And that's why He let Christ die for us, to get us out of His way. If God had not let the blood atonement come at Calvary, He would have destroyed every living human being in all the world, because every one of them was wicked and in His way and caused Him heartaches and problems. He said, there's none good. No, not one. Can't find a one of them. So He robed Himself in flesh, come down, and He alone proved to be good, saying, there's none good but God, Jesus said. None. All of them have gone astray. But we can be grateful tonight, rather than thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. We can be grateful tonight that we have our names wrote down in the Lamb's Book of Life simply because of the goodness of God, not because of the goodness of humanity. But just because God is good, then we have our names wrote down in the Lamb's Book of Life tonight. Rather than being good, rather than being great, rather than being what we esteem ourselves to be, the Bible said, because of your wicked doings, because evil thoughts lodges within your heart, because of your unrighteousness and because of the wretchedness of your ways, said there is an evil that is pronounced upon you, and the destroyer will come forth, and He'll destroy the Gentiles because of their wicked doings. So then, it is not because we are good that we are saved within God's arms tonight, but rather because He says, my arm hath wrought righteousness. I've done it, He said. Nobody else helped me. I did it all by myself. And so then tonight, I have the privilege of being a Christian because God is good. How are you a Christian tonight? I am a Christian because God is good. I'm a Christian because I believe in that goodness of God tonight. I'm a minister tonight of righteousness because God is good. And because God made allowance for me that I might be a minister of righteousness. And I'm able tonight to carry the Word of God because of the goodness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of deceit in the world today. A lot of things going on. Tonight, just for a few minutes, I'd like to make mention of something that might make you stop and think. It might make you realize that you're not where you think you are. And it might make you stop and think and realize that you're going to have to do something if you ever get into the kingdom of God. How many of you understand tonight that grace only applies to an individual if they have done everything that they can and can't do anymore? How do you understand that? Now, I brought out a little something a few nights ago concerning grace and how close everything was, like a hairline, and why that the people in the denominational churches felt like they would make it in as well as you. See, grace, the grace of God, we know that's what saves us. But we make the mistake of feeling like that God is going to give us grace just because we called on the name Jesus. But it is a true fact that the grace of God does not apply when it comes to salvation. It does not apply to any individual until that individual hath repented of their sins, asked forgiveness of their sins, and hath made every effort with the ability and strength that they have to live holy. And when they have done all that they can to try to live holy, then the grace of God comes down and makes them holy. Because all that they've done is no more than filthy rags in their efforts. But because of their effort and their desire to please God, God, like the link, the missing link of a chain, came down with grace and hinged the ends together that they may have the grace of God.
But the man that does not do everything possible to live holy, grace doesn't even apply to that man. He doesn't even get grace, only the grace that is the raining upon the just and the unjust, which is a dispensational grace that we spoke of that will last only till he presses his dying pillow and then he goes to hell. But we've got to live holy. We've got to forsake the world. And we've got to turn away from the things of the world if we intend to be holy. You know, preachers will come through and they'll preach all kind of things to you. And people will shout and sing and dance and have a good time. They'll feel the inspiration of God and they'll say, you know, I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the blessings of God. And they'll do like Esau did. They'll just cry and go on, you know. But they won't live right. You know what causes that? It's because there was no divine conception within their heart. There was no conception within their heart. You know, human relation that comes from God is given to bring a godly, ordained sensation to reproduce and multiply and replenish the earth. And ministers come along, and in that typical sense, there's a great sensation. They have a great revival. And God pours out of His Spirit. The rain comes from heaven on the just and the unjust, and people shout, and they dance, and they have a good time, and then the revival's over, and they say, I'm a Christian. But they live like the devil. They say, I'm a Christian. I belong to a certain church, and I'm part of a certain denomination, and I'm a Christian. You say, how do you know that you're a Christian? They say, well, I just felt the power of God. I felt the Spirit of God, they'll say. I know that God's with me. Let me give you a little illustration and show you how wrong you can be. First of all, the rain comes on the just and the unjust. That's one thing that we should remember. It takes the water to make the briar to produce its harvest, just like it takes the water to make the wheat produce its harvest. Both of them rejoice over the rain because it's their lifeline. But it's the harvest that determines what they are. You see, in the Old Testament, if a woman did not have a son, she did not have an inheritance. Is that right? How do you know that's Old Testament teachings? See, under the law, you had to have a son if you had an inheritance. If you had no son, you didn't have an inheritance. Like the case with Solomon. I remember the case of Solomon, the great judge, the great wise man. Here he was judging the situations of Israel. And two women came up before him. And they had a dispute between the two women. Because both of them had had sons. But during the night, one of the mothers had smothered one of the sons to death. And in the morning, both mothers was claiming the remaining son. I remember that story. And they brought the case before the great judge, Solomon. And I'm sure that Solomon, not knowing what to do, he called on God as he always did. As they stood before Solomon, Solomon had to determine which one of them was the mother. And the method that he chose to do it with was that he determined in his heart that the true mother would have love for the son. That's the way he did it. That's the way he did it. He knew a mother's love. And he knew that the method to settle the thing over or by was the means of love. How do you know that that's the way God's going to settle it? It's going to be the theme of love. And that's the way that God's going to settle it. Now watch and see if that's right. The one that doesn't have the love of God is not going to make it in. You might have great mysteries and understand them. You might preach. You might do all kind of things. But unless the love of God's in your heart, you're not going to make it in. Charity is the bond to perfection. But Solomon sought to settle the thing by love. And as the mother stood there, she said, "Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. Now," said, "we'll just take the son and we'll just divide him in half and give you part of him and give her part of him." That seemed like a foolish thing. And the mother said, "No." The mother said, "No, no, don't take his life. Just give him to her." And Solomon said, "You're the mother. Give him to you. You're the mother." The love of the mother made Solomon to know that she was the mother of the child. See, that's exactly the same way it'll be at the judgment. God is going to judge us according to the motherly love that we have of that Christ on the inside of our heart. The way that we've taken care of it. We're going through a dark night right now. And we've got to keep from smothering that life to death on the inside. Paul said, "I travail till Christ be formed within you." And that little Christ on the inside, we've got to nourish him and cherish him and take care of him as a mother and watch him through this dark night of our carnal reasoning. See, we're going through that dark night, and that little mind of Christ is trying to build, trying to grow. And we've got to nourish the little fellow. We've got to love that little life in there, and we've got to cherish it and take care of that life, because it's coming a reckoning day. Now you say, "Brother Pike, what difference does it make? What difference does it make whether or not I cherish it?" Because that mother had smothered her little child to death during that dark night. You can get so carried away with worldly affairs and get so hungry and thirsty after the things of the world and get so lifted up in your flesh that your fleshly man will smother out that inspiration of God on the inside. Your fleshly mind, that dark, carnal reasoning of yours, will smother out Christ on the inside. Your zeal and ambition will cause you to smother Jesus out on the inside. And you'll find out in the morning when the great King comes and the great light of heaven breaks that you don't have any Christ on the inside. That you don't have any inspiration on the inside. That all the great sensation you felt was not a sensation of divine conception. That wasn't it at all, that you didn't conceive at all. But it was just a great frolic that you went through with. See, you can't tell when a mother conceives. Only the mother can tell that. And many a revival has gone through and God has sowed the word. But there wasn't a conception. There wasn't anything that took place. Just a big sensation, that's all. See, these two women was fussing over the son because they knew that they did not have an inheritance unless they had a son. There was no inheritance unless they had a son. See, in the morning, unless I can produce a son for Christ, I won't have an inheritance. Unless I, as the wife of Christ, unless I, as the woman, can offer to Christ or to God the image of His Son, unless I can bring forth an image in the likeness of God, then I don't have an inheritance. See, everyone that's in the church is going through this great revival, all this charismatic and all this outpouring of the Spirit of God. They're feeling the greatness of God. They're feeling the presence of the Spirit. But there's got to be a conception from God before there can be a birth. We've got to come out in the likeness of Christ. I've got to change this image, this vile, wretched man, from the image of unworthiness into the great image and likeness of Almighty God. We can go around like a bunch of children. The Bible said they sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. We can go around like a bunch of children and we can make everybody prophets and pastors and we can make everybody different things, great evangelists and healers and got gifts and all of that, but it's foolishness. There's one thing that I'm concerned about. Have I divinely conceived of God's Word by the moving of the Spirit that I can bring forth the image of God, that in that day I can have an inheritance with Christ? Have I done it? Have I sincerely loved Him and cherished the Christ within my heart? If I have had the divine conception, have I done like Mary? Have I been holy? Have I been a virgin? Have I been pure from all mankind, that I might have the royal seed of the living God in my heart? Have I? have I looked forward to but one thing, and that is Christ and His way of life. Solomon settled it by love. If the love of God is on the inside of your heart, it will conceive. It will constrain you, and it will bring forth a royal seed unto life on the inside. If you are really a virgin, when the Holy Spirit moves like it did in the days of Mary, there will be a godly inspiration that moves over you. And you'll feel that connection from heaven. You'll feel that wonderful wooing of God. You'll be caught up in that glorified ecstasy of Christ. And there will be a divine conception. But you know what happens? Ministers come through, and I've made the statement before. They've made themselves spiritually sterile because they know that there is a travail when you preach the gospel of holiness. When you preach the gospel of the blood of Christ, without that blood seed, there is no life. Without preaching the blood of Calvary, there's no life. And when a person becomes sterile, there is no bloodline. Though there's still the sensation of human relation, all of the frolics of life. And ministers have made themselves that way so that they can come through and have a great revival through singing and song leaders and quartets and having the local dignitaries come out and just have a great big frolic. But they cannot produce life. They don't know how to produce life. They don't have the power to produce life. And all they do is have a great show and run people through like a herd of cattle, push them down and get them excited, and they feel like they've had some great revival, and people shout and run and jump and holler and run around the building and do all kinds of things. But that don't mean a thing. See, the sensation has nothing to do with it. The thing is, was there a divine conception? It wasn't the sensation. That's not what reproduces and multiplies in the earth. That's not it. That's not it at all. You've got to have God's Word. God said to the minister, said, preach the Word. If I preach the Word and you get a hold of the Word, then it does something to you. But see, they'll preach little stories and tell little tales and talk about experiences and healings and everything else and get excited over tent meetings. But when it comes to preaching God's Word, they don't preach God's Word. What we need is the Word of God. And the sower went forth to sow the seed, and the Bible said some of it fell among the thorns. I read to you here, he said, Israel, don't sow among the thorns. What is the thorns? If I take God's Word among my intellectual reasoning, my intellectual reasoning is the thorns. That's why Christ wore the crown of thorns. It's because the intellectual powers of that day, being heady, placed their evil, contrary conception of intellectual reasoning upon his mind and crushed him. It's just like Adam when he was driven out of the garden. He went to labor among the thorns. Christ, seeking his wife, don't sow among the thorns. So then, I have to have that divinity in my heart. I have to have that Word. But see, preachers don't like to do that. The Bible said preach the Word, but they don't like to preach the Word. And the church don't want them to preach the Word. Because the Word brings on travail. When there is a conception, there is a travail. And the Bible said when Zion travailed, she brought forth the sons and daughters. But if there is no travail, there is no sons and daughters. And the churches of today don't want to travail. They don't want anything to do with travail. They don't want you to make them travail. They don't want anything to do with travail. They want a revival, they want singing, they want rejoicing, have a good time, but when it comes to travail, they don't want any travail. So then they like to have it that way. They like that kind of frolic. It's a sterile sermon. There's no life to it. The blood is taken out. They don't preach the blood because the blood means travail. They don't preach the blood of Calvary because that's a crucifixion. That means the death of the old man. That means being crucified with Christ. Living to the Word. Receiving the Word. Coming into holiness. Real, genuine, godly holiness. Solomon had to settle the thing. The women was disturbed. Why? Because if there was no son, there was no inheritance. How many of you remember the case of Judah? How that his daughter feigned herself as a harlot because she was cut off from Judah, was cut off, had no inheritance. There was no son to bring her an inheritance. Therefore, she had no inheritance. The other son refused to give seed unto his brother that there might be an inheritance. Whereas the Bible said if one man died, then the other man is to marry the woman, that she might have an inheritance. Under the law it was written that if a man die and leave his wife, then his brother is to take his wife. For the simple reason that she might have a seed for inheritance. Because if she had no children, then there was no inheritance. And Tamar, the same thing happened to Tamar, until finally she played the harlot. Because she did not have any inheritance, she played the harlot. See, no child, no son, no inheritance. But I'm glad tonight that is Elizabeth. I feel the babe on the inside of my spiritual womb. I can feel the babe leap when the Holy Ghost begins to move. I can tell down on the inside. I've got an inheritance with God because I know that there is a child travailing till Christ be formed within you. I know He's in my heart, and I can feel as the power of the Holy Ghost moves that He's relative to that heavenly life. And He gets the leaping around on the inside. I know He's alive. I've got an inheritance with God. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. See, we don't want revivals. I don't want revivals where everybody gets up in a state of shouting and having a good time and running and jumping. Nobody preaches the Word. Nobody teaches. Running like a bunch of wild men and shoving people down and trying to put on a show to get somebody's attention. I don't want that. I want to preach the Word of God. I want a people that can conceive of the Word of God. That will travail and bring forth something for God. The Bible said, let your light so shine that men might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Is that right? Now, you say, what does that mean? That means that I ought to have some good works. And I put forth my good works. And what do? They glorify God in me. Is that right? Paul said, they glorified God in me. That means they glorified God in me. Why? Because my Father is in heaven in my heart. This is the kingdom of heaven on the inside. And they glorify God within me because they see my good works. If they see your good works, and if God's in your heart, there'll be good works, then they'll glorify your Father which is in your heart, which is the kingdom of heaven. They glorified God within Paul. You understand what I'm saying? So then what we need to do is to have the wonderful divine conception of God. Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost, and that holy child was born, and God received it up into glory. If I have within my heart a divine conception of the seed of life, and that seed of divine life through the Holy Spirit comes, the image of God will come forth in my life and in my heart. And the Bible said as soon as the child is born, God received it up into glory. See, the man child was caught up to the throne just as quick as it was born. Just as quick as that Christ on the inside is born, up to the throne it goes. So then without the image of Christ in our life, we have no inheritance. Without the image of life, we have no inheritance. The other night when the angel of God appeared to me in the vision, I was praying because of the condition of the church that I feel tonight, the same condition. Dead, not taken, life. Not coming. See, I was praying over it. I said, God, they're receiving the word rather than an experience from glory to glory and light to light, to the transformation of mind and translation into the kingdom of God. They're receiving it as a knowledge, the same way that Brother Branham's followers received it. And I said, instead of receiving as a revelation, as a translation, they're receiving it as a knowledge. And I said, it will be a knowledge unto death. For anything that becomes carnal is death. If the word of God comes to you and you catalog it in your carnal mind, it means death to you. But if the word of God comes to you and you catalog it in your heart, it means life to you. But brother, when it comes to you in your heart, there's an inspiration. Brother Branham said one time, the stimulation of revelation. There's a stimulation that comes in your heart. But the carnal-minded people, they set in reason. Like a man that's sitting here tonight. You know, God knows the thoughts of your heart. And while I was preaching, he thought, well, I don't feel nothing. You don't feel nothing. You sure don't. You're so intellectual, you hardly ever feel anything. You have made yourself so cold and dry because of former teachings until you can't feel nothing. But brother, it don't mean the Holy Ghost ain't here because maybe a dozen of you sit out there dead. That don't mean the Holy Ghost ain't here. I was with him all night last night and been enjoying him today. Hallelujah. Just because you turn your radio off don't mean there ain't an image in the air somewhere. Don't mean there ain't any sound in the air somewhere. Just because you're not tuned in tonight or turned on tonight, that don't mean a thing. Great and mighty things are happening in heaven tonight. Holy things, real things are happening in heaven tonight. And men who are tuned in on heaven are watching them all the time. An astronaut makes a trip to the moon. Just because you don't have a radio or television to listen or to see, it don't mean it's not happening. There's something that's taking place. See, just because that light goes out back there, that doesn't mean there's not any electricity. It just means your receptacle is burnt out. That's all. Do you know that? Just because you can't make out what's going on and everything just going bah, 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 that don't mean it's not good. It just means your radio's full of static. You need to get cleared up. You need to check up. Something's happening all the time. Day and night, wonderful things are taking place. But I tell you what, if you get your mind off of the world, get your mind off of you, and get your mind on God, something would happen. It's like I said the other night, somebody said, well, there's one thing about it. I'm not going to follow man. I said this the other night, and I've said it a number of times. You can't follow nothing but man. With that carnal mind of yours, you're the man you're following and you're the only man. You got your computer and you follow what you think about it, and that little man of yours, you stay right with him and everybody else is wrong but you. But I'm glad the Bible said, follow me as I follow Christ. And you got to follow the man Christ Jesus. He was the man. You got to follow him. So then, if we could get out of that little prison of our own mind up here and deciding what we think about it and find out that God has ordained overseers in the church. Somebody said, well, bless God, I think it's just as good for me to follow me as it is to follow you. You're not smart at all. The Bible said God ordained overseers in the church. If God ordained you an overseer in the church, then follow you. But if he didn't, then follow me. God has overseers in the church. And you're going to have to follow him, whether you want to follow him or not. You're going to follow him if you ever go to heaven. If you don't follow him, you'll go to hell. Do you think God took time to ordain overseers in the church and then just let you run wild like a bunch of static? That's where your static comes in. Channel electricity can produce. It can cook a good meal. It can bring heat. It can do many wonderful things, can bring light. But static electricity that's unharnessed, it don't do anything except run interference. It's a grumble and a mumble and a gripe and a complaint and a fault finding and a backbiting all the time. Just a bunch of static. And if you ever reach over to get a hold of it, it'll kick you for a loop. You just have to leave it alone. That's the way some of your minds are. It's just a bunch of static. It comes in sometimes. I check it out and it just comes in just every which way. You can't do nothing with it. You don't know which way you're going. If anybody communicates with you, you get them instead. They might be tuned up real good, but if they ever tune you in, you just scatter them up. They become so scattered they don't know which way they're going anymore. You love Jesus? So then there are some wonderful things that's happening. Every day, every night, glorious things are taking place. But the thing is, are we tuned in on it? Are we going around like a bunch of children playing a game? Or are we really tuned in on heaven and we're listening to the things of God and growing up in the things of Jesus Christ? Which are we doing? Did you know? I don't mean this wrong, but it's true. You can do one little thing in the Spirit of telling somebody something that they already know, and they'll make twice as much fuss over it as they would if you told them about a great thing from God that they didn't know. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I've done seen it. I know it works like that. Tonight, I could tell Brother Arthur his thoughts. Whereas I know his thoughts. I know what he's thinking. I know his disposition. But I could tell him his thoughts tonight. Tell him his heart tonight. And if Brother Arthur got up and said, before the living God, that's true. Everybody shouts, praise God, God's here. But I can tell you about the mind of Jesus. And somebody said, well, sounds good. Wonder what he's going to preach on tomorrow night. Come on, folks. That's where you're living. That's exactly where you're living. I said, well, you can't do that. Yes, I've done that a lot of times in my life. God does it. I can't do it, but God does it. It's very easy for God to do it here or anywhere else. We had the other night. We told some people our thoughts the other night out here at the bank just a night or two ago. Told them our thoughts. Told them what was going in their heart. And they said, it's true, Brother Pike, before God as I live, it's absolutely the truth. And when I finished telling one man his thoughts, I turned and another man was praying in his spirit and said, let him speak to me. And I turned around and spoke to him. And he said, it's the truth before God. But see, what about the message of Christ? What about the message of Christ? The thing that I'm preaching to you tonight on. See, what about that? Now, if I tell you your thoughts, that's what they call the sign of the Messiah. That's what Jesus or the people call the sign of the Messiah. The woman at the well over there made the statement, when Messiah cometh, he'll tell us all things, because she had him to tell her the thoughts of her heart. Now, that is the sign of the Messiah. That is the Messiah, because that's what Jesus does. He told them their thoughts. But the Bible said when you preach, it's not you that speaketh, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. What kind of sign is that? Somebody tell me what kind of sign is that? How do you understand what I'm saying? That's God Himself, the eternal God from heaven, expressing His mind through the means of human instrumentality, trying to communicate with you. But you know what? We don't lay it to heart like we need to. We catalog it as a knowledge up here because we don't get excited over that. You know why? Because somebody didn't individually speak to you. See, it just didn't individually speak to you. The world is seeking after a sign, but there won't be any sign. Did you know that? Why? Because it's a sinful and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. Say, well, God will give them a sign. How can God give them a sign when the Bible said that the wicked shall not see when the sign cometh? How then can He give them a sign? That's why they seek a sign. It's because they're blind and don't understand. The righteous don't seek a sign. You say, why is it that they don't seek a sign? Because they are a sign. The Bible said, with stammering lips and other tongues shall I speak unto this people. That alone is a sign. For all of that, they won't hear me, say the Lord. See, we are a sign. We are sons and daughters of God. We believe to see. There's signs and wonders in the church all the time. These signs shall follow them that believe. But the world can't see it. But them that have eyes to see, they see it. Them that have ears to hear, they hear it, because it happens all the time. But the blind cannot see. You have to take their hand and lead them. You understand what I'm saying? So then a great thing is taking place. Terrific things. That's unbelievable. I see the heavens literally full of them. I see them day and night. I can talk to a person about them. And while I'm talking to the individual, their mind will go off into unbelief, you know. And not only do I see the things that's taking place in heaven, but I see their evil mind of unbelief that's doubting what I'm saying at the same time I'm telling them. You love Jesus? I tell you what, the minds where I'm working are full of beauties. Great nuggets come out of them. But as long as you're a tail-bearer and a busybody in other men's matters and double-minded and don't know whether you want to be in Texas or Tennessee, you'll never get any of them. As long as you're a wandering star and never hold a post of duty and you never stay at any church or with any body of people just here and there and everywhere, you'll never get any of them. As long as you always vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind and esteeming yourself to be something that you're not, you'll never get any of them. But at the same time, there is a few. Jesus said, few there be that find it. There's a few that is going to find it, that's going to enter into it. I got some here at Little Bethlehem. I got numbers of people, 70 to 80 families that comes to Little Bethlehem outside of visitors. But at the same time, I got a few out of those people, just a few of them, that has come into what I'm speaking of. They're just barely beginning to see the light, just barely beginning to scratch the surface, to see the great eternal things of God. But multiplied, many of them have never even as much as scratched the surface. You love Jesus? I want you to stand with me. You wasn't excited when you come in. You haven't been excited since you've been here, and you won't be excited when you leave. But I was excited before I come. I've been excited since I've been here, and I'll be excited when I leave. You know why? Because I have seen Christ. And when you see God, you become excited. Very excited. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I didn't see nothing to be excited about tonight. Well, let me tell you something to be excited about. He said, if two or three come together in my name, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be there. Is as many as three that came in his name tonight? All right, the Lord Jesus Christ himself has been here tonight. Looks like we'd have been excited. Is that enough to be excited over? So then you was looking in the wrong direction. So I must have been right and you must have been wrong. This is an exciting thing. A great adventurous thing. A mighty thing of God. Wherever he is the resurrection and the life. And wherever he is, great and mighty things are taking place. I'm glad I'm a Christian. The devil's got a way, you know, of throwing an old sack over your head when you come into the sanctuary. God said, enter in with thanksgiving and praise. Didn't he say that? I'm not going to ask you how many of you done it, because I know so many of you didn't do it. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. See, why? Because that's when you get the connection. God is the Spirit. He inhabits praise of his people. He inhabits that. And the praises make connections, and he comes down. But we enter in reasoning, wondering, filled with the worldly thoughts. We come in taking each other to pieces, our neighbor, wondering about this and that and everything else. And before we realize it, the sermon's gone before we get into the Spirit. And the Spirit has said what it has to say. And there was no divine conception. You can't expect any travail because there was no conception. And if there's no travail, sons and daughters cannot be born. When Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. So then, we need to awake. Jesus said, awake thou that sleepest, and I will give thee life. We need to awake. We get into a deep sleep, into a deep slumber. And we go around trying to figure things out and wondering if God's over here, if God's over yonder. So I wonder if God's at that place. That shows you're nothing but a little baby that's still in your diapers going around trying to figure out where God's at. If you had any thoughts at all of God, you'd know God's in a man's heart. And you say, well, I know he's in my heart. He couldn't be in your heart. He wouldn't be looking for him all the time. If you understood the Holy Scriptures, you'd know that where two or three are gathered together in His name, no matter what state, town, city, or church, that Jesus was there. You wouldn't spend all of your time in a wilderness wandering, never getting into the Canaan land of the good promises of God, the land of promise where the grapes of Eshcol sign. If we're in Canaan tonight, we're producing those beautiful fruits. You love Jesus? All right, so it's wonderful to be here tonight. It's wonderful to be a Christian. I'm excited. I can't help but be excited. I've seen something. My heart is thrilled beyond the wildest imagination. My cup is overflowing. My life is a heavenly one, and there is joy unspeakable and full of glory down in my heart and soul, in spite of all the skeptics and their bewilderment and wondering, trying to figure me out. Somebody come the other day and said, "I just can't figure you out. I just can't figure you out." You know why you can't figure a man of God out? He's Christ-like, and you can't figure Christ out. How do you know that? Better to figure Him in. You know, we're supposed to go down to Crestview, Florida, to Brother Holt's. I was just thinking, that made something come across my mind. According to my daughter Susie and my wife, there was more shouting and rejoicing over the telephone between Brother Holt and his wife when they found out I was coming to Crestview than has been in the whole church, so to speak, tonight over a message. God speaking. Said when they was told that I was coming, the man shouted out hallelujah and called his wife and said he's coming. They've asked us to come before and we just couldn't get there. But he's in the Revelation. Some of you remember I spoke of him being in Revelation and what it had to do with us being down there around the first of the year. It has to do with the spreading of the message, the Jesus name people coming in, the closing of the door to the Gentile people, and the Jesus name people have to do with the closing of the door to the Gentiles and the Jew coming in. I don't know how it'll be when we get down there. We might not have anybody. But at that place, they're used to having a full house. And I mean filled up. And sometimes overflowing. Ministers from everywhere. And there's numbers of ministers that have asked us to come to different places. And so far we haven't gone. But Brother Holt called us and ended it has to do with Revelation. It has to do with what I understand that it has to do with. As far as I know, we're going. We told him we'd be there. It's a 3-day meeting. The 3-day camp meeting. And he asked me if I'd preach every night in the camp meeting, the 3 days, and said we have 4 services a day. There'll be people preaching all during the day. And it's 7:00 at night, Brother Pike, I'd like for you to take this service. I want you to pray for us. Some of them I think will probably go down. It ain't about 200 or 300 miles down there. And I think some of them will probably be going down. And if you do, I welcome you to come down and be with us. I believe you'll enjoy it. Some of you here, the Lord's already let me know that there's some of you here that's going to die and go to hell. There was a vision the other night about somebody that the devil got him. And in the vision, the devil kept him. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, there's one thing for sure, I ain't going to let the devil get me. It's too late to say that. He's already got you. You just haven't seen him yet. If you could see the thing that's got you, they'd have to put you in a straitjacket. The thing that you live with day and night, they'd have to put you in a straitjacket. You haven't seen him, but you're liable to it any time. There'll come a day when you'll see him. It's like a little story I told the other night. I mentioned it here before. Christian man had a wicked brother. The brother was dying. He went to set up with him. While he was sitting by his bed, he fell off into a sleep, like into a trance. Looked across his brother's bed, and the window was open a little bit. Up jumped a little thing that looked like the devil. stood on the windowsill and came rushing into the room. Said in the vision, he looked and his brother's soul jumped out of his breast. And he saw his brother's soul race around in the room, racing wild and screaming. And he saw this little figure like Satan racing around wild after it. And so they raced for a long time, and finally he hemmed his brother's soul up in a corner and he closed in and he got it. He said when he got it, quick as a flash, he went back to the windowsill and out the window. He said he came out of the trance and he looked and his brother was dead. You never know. God let him go off into a vision to where he could see what had taken place. That's why I say you don't see anything. You say, I don't see anything. But what happens, it's like Brother Branham said when the voice said they won't feed, you'll have to go west. What it is that you come to a place to where you're not feeding, you don't have your spiritual eyes open. The world is in a state of chaos. The church world is in a sleep. You see, how do you know that they're in a sleep, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said at the midnight cry, the people at Little Bethlehem was asleep. Somebody say amen. It said they all were asleep. There was nobody awake but the watchman's on the wall. Somebody said, well, that's the ministry. Yes, the God men. Not the ministry of today. We've got, as the world says, bukus of people that's supposed to be ministers. Women, men, children, all kind. But that wasn't the watchman's. It was the true God men that was appointed to be a watchman upon the wall, whereas they don't hold their peace day nor night. And that's what happens though you've gone to sleep. Awake thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee life. You've gone hard and fast to sleep. I take the little group of men and I get them away by themselves. And they just get into a little huddle. And they're just so hungry and thirsty they can't hardly stand it just to see something, hear something, or get something. I come into the church, a lot of times it's just as dead as it can be. I tell you something, some of you ladies are letting the men cheat you. I'm telling you the truth. It's unfair. I told them it was unfair the way they're doing you. They won't share with you themselves. And they fill up when we are way by ourselves. And then when they come, they have no hunger. So you're not hungry. And a few of the others that wasn't with us, the men, they've got their mind on natural things so much. Till usually that's why they're not with us. And when they come in, they don't get anything because they have no drawing. Many people touched Jesus, many people. But there was no sensation. There was nothing that happened. Until one little woman with faith touched the hem of his garment. And when she touched the hem of his garment, something began to happen. The Bible said he went into many places, but some places there was no faith. Where there's no faith, Jesus does nothing. How do you know that? Jesus does nothing. Get into an environment of faith and enthusiasm. And I tell you what, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable what Christ does. But I welcome you here to Little Bethlehem. I thank the Lord for you. But the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way because of your iniquities and wrongs. Let's sing this little chorus together. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, and while on others as thou art calling. Please don't pass me by. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Sing it again, will you? Oh, Savior, oh, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Sing it again. Savior, oh, sweet Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, not pass me by. Hallelujah. Won't you hear me, Jesus? Won't you hear me, Jesus? Won't you hear my humble cry? While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Wouldn't you like to be a Christian tonight? You say, Brother Pike, I am a Christian. Perhaps you're a church member, but not a Christian. Well, wouldn't you like to be a Christian? You say, what is a Christian? A Christian is Christ-like. What does being Christ-like, what does that mean? That means living holy, walking holy, talking holy. Every day in the week, everywhere you go, all the time, you're holy. You walk holy, you talk holy, you look holy, you think holy. Evil thoughts don't lodge within your heart. You're holy. The Bible said to be holy, for I'm holy. Be holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Why was it that Adam died? He turned away from holiness. Why is it that people have been dead ever since? They have not learned the secret of being holy again. You say, Brother Pike, I don't believe a man will die just because he's not holiness. The Bible said God is the spirit of holiness, and God is the only spirit of life. And if God is the spirit of life and God is the spirit of holiness, then you've got to be holiness to have life. Is that right? If holiness is the only spirit of life, then if you don't have holiness, you don't have any life. Because holiness is life. And when Adam left holiness, he lost life. And the world has never got back to holiness. But when we all get back to holiness, we'll have eternal life. And we'll live forever and ever. We'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, serving God is not coming to church. Serving God is not paying your tithes. Serving God is not believing that you're a preacher or some great person. Or believe that you're Christian. That's not serving God. Paul said, we serve God in the beauty of holiness. The angel said that you should serve God in the beauty of holiness all the days of your life, in righteousness, holiness. See, serving God is living right, being holy, being clean, being upright, being pure in your heart. That's living for God. Serving God is joy, peace, righteousness. Somebody said, well, I believe in joy, peace, and righteousness. But the Bible said it's joy, peace, and righteousness in holiness in the Holy Ghost. Is that right? In the spirit of holiness, it's joy, peace, and righteousness. All of these preachers and churches that are running around and acting up and having great revivals and whatnot, all of that, that don't mean nothing. Charismatic leaping and a jumping and a hollering and a speaking in tongues. Preachers having great tent meetings and screaming and jumping and a running and a hollering. That don't mean nothing, folks. That don't spell nothing. They do that at football games. How do you know that? But there's one thing about it. Them people that are living holy and pure and clean and just and upright, them are clean folks. Them are heavenly folks. Them are godly people. Them are the ones that inherited heaven and earth and all things therein. Them are those that inherited eternity with all the wealth and the youth and the power and the gold and the riches. That inherited the street where they paved the streets with gold and hanged the gates out of pearls. Not very many of them. The Bible said few of them. Little flock, I'll give you the kingdom. Just a few, there be that find it. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Just a few will find it. Praise God. Been a lot of sickness. A lot of things has happened to different ones. Don't forget Brother Woody's little lady. Pray for us. She needs your prayer, your consideration. We prayed for Brother Durrell's little girl here. And she was pretty sick. I believe she's better. Looks like Durrell. She was pretty sick the other night. Had him pretty much disturbed. But she seems like she's much better. You need to pray for somebody. Did you know that if you're not praying, you're not a Christian? A person that don't pray, well, they're not a Christian. You have to pray to be a Christian. Are you praying? If you're not praying, you're not a Christian. You need to pray. Father, Lord of heaven, as I pray for Sister Jimmy Lou tonight, I pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, by the great, wonderful power and spirit of your anointing. Lord, I feel that anointing right now. In the name of Jesus. I feel it, Lord, breaking the yoke. Heal, Jesus, and break the yoke. Heal this baby, God, as I feel this anointing. Heal it. Oh, God, and make it well in the name of Jesus. God, touch this little baby. Oh, God, as I feel that mighty anointing of God. Father, touch these people tonight. In the name of Jesus. Heal, God, and forgive in Jesus' name. Touch these little ones. God, as I lay hands on them tonight, I pray that you touch their little bodies tonight. Father, touch Christy tonight. Heal this little baby tonight. Keep it safe in Jesus' name. Touch this mother and heal and break every yoke. In the name of Jesus tonight. Father, touch this sister tonight. God, I feel your anointing from heaven tonight. Heal, dear God. Strengthen. I feel you doing it in the name of Jesus. Father, touch this sister tonight. In the name of Jesus. Oh, God, as I look away to Calvary, I feel that flow, that stream, that river that's flowing from heaven. Heal in the name of Jesus tonight. Touch these little ones as I lay hands on them. Touch them in the name of Jesus tonight, Father. Touch this mother. Oh, God, in the wonderful name of Jesus tonight. Heal in the name of Jesus and break every yoke in Jesus' name. Touch these children, oh, God. As I lay hands upon these little ones tonight, I pray that you'd leave a blessing upon them, Jesus. Hallelujah. Fathers, I pray for Brother Richard tonight in the name of Jesus. I pray for the divine healing of his body. Heal, dear God. Strengthen. We look away to Calvary. Lord, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. I feel the wonderful anointing of God tonight. I feel His presence here tonight. We lift our hands up tonight and believe God will do something special for us. Folks, it's getting late. Did you know that? Spiritually speaking, it's getting late. It's growing late, and we're going to have help. We're going to have strength. When I tell you something is taking place, I tell you the truth, and I lie not. Paul said, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that it is the truth. Tonight, there's just going to be a few that will find this. Now's the time to get in. This is the first of the year. It's time for the great thing to take place. Tonight, get in with all of your heart. Get in. Do something. Make up your mind once and for all that you're going to be a Christian. That you're going to be a Christian. Make up your mind tonight that you're going to be a Christian. Let's just everybody come down tonight, can we? Let's just gather around here tonight. I love you people tonight, and I want to help you. And I'm concerned about you. I'm genuinely concerned about you. As a shepherd that watches for your soul, watching over the sheep day and night, I watch for your soul. As they that watch for your soul, I watch for your soul. I sincerely, conscientiously, before God and the Father, I watch for your soul. Because I'm concerned. I want God to do something for you. I've got one or two men here. I've got many of them. But the gift of discernment is already beginning to show forth in their life. I can tell that there's some of them that's beginning to pick up discernment in their life. And I'm thankful. I got a number of them here, and the gift of suspicion has got a hold of them. And they feel they've got discernment. And they're nowhere around the spirit of discernment. They're nowhere around the spirit of God and understanding. And it'll only lead them to trouble and heartaches. It's just a lot of superficial things that they've come up with. But among them, I've got some that's got discernment. They're actually taking on the spirit of discernment. And they're beginning to know people's thoughts and know what's happening. They might not be skilled. The angel said, Daniel, I'm sent from God to give you skill. And they might not be skilled in it, but they will be skillful in the Word. The Bible teaches to be skillful in the Word. God will give you skill. The Bible speaks of the Spirit speaking expressly. There's times when faith will be so predominant that the Spirit will speak expressly. Just speak right out. And if you've got faith in God, you'll be able to hear it. Be able to see it. Be able to know it. Many times when you come up here and I see you, I hear your thoughts say things a lot of times. There's not very many times that I ever make mention of anything. Usually I make mention of it when we're out, just me and the brethren. There's less distortion. Not so much mixed up, intermingled thinking, hindrance. You know, faith. Faith, like the Bible said, be still and know that I'm God. Be still. Be still in your spirit. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Be quiet, restful, and faithful. Not in a turbulence of doubt and wondering and figuring and nervousness, but it's restful in the Lord. And when we get that way in God, we rest in the Lord Jesus, then you can hear in the spiritual world. You can hear it. It's so plain. It's very plain. You can hear it. The other night there, when the brother was, it was very faint. He wasn't coming in very strong. But he kept saying in his spirit, let him speak to me and let him tell me something, because he was inspired in that I told somebody else something and the man confessed it was the truth. It inspired the brother. And he needed encouragement for his faith. It was very faint. But you know, like Jesus said, if we can believe, it doesn't matter what it is, if we can believe, it's real. You know, it's hard for us to believe that there's a real God that lives in a human being that does real, godly, supernatural things. Yeah, it's hard for a human being. Did you know that? He just can't, or she just can't bring it. You know, you come to believe that God actually does supernatural things in human beings. But He does. And we're just cut out of Him because we disbelieve, that's all. Because He's doing them all the time. He's doing them all the time. But I wished it a little bit for Him that we could get to where we believe. There's been a few nights here when we come together that I felt more than a commotion. I felt a deep depths of faith. As Brother Branham has said so many times, if you'll just believe, you've got to believe. There's got to be a connection between you and God. But you can have anything you want. Jesus said, if you ask anything in My name, somebody said, well, I know I'm believing, and it just don't happen to me. Well, then look at it like this. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it for you. Is that right? If you ask and don't doubt, you can have whatever you say. Just say whatever you want to, decree a thing in your heart, it'll come to pass. Is that right? Why is it you're not getting everything you want if you're such a believer? It must be that you're not believing as much as you think you are. It just might be that you're making believe. But what if we really got down to believing? Really got down to believing. Now see, there's once in a while when a person really genuinely believes. They really get down to believing. Is that right? Just be still. Just be still, son. In the service. That's the Spirit doing that. Move your foot. Put it down. Be still. Just be still and know that I'm God. That's all you've got to do. That's all you got to do is be still. And if we do, we'll absorb the life and goodness of God. And things will happen to us that we never dreamed. I have things to happen to me all the time. It never stops, day or night. It is so thrilling and so wonderful. That's why that I feel so rich in God. My cup runs over financially. I have everything I want, everything that my heart can wish for, financially otherwise. My cup runs over spiritually. Always talking to me. God's always giving me great revelation. Always opening my heart and bathing my heart in the glorious things of God. Anything I desire to do, anything that I want, He gives it to me. The Bible said God shall withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before Him. Let's don't hold back, but let's put our faith to the exchangers that we can have usury at His coming. You know, the devil wants some of you to doubt me so bad, but you can't because you happen to know that what I'm saying is true. When you look around, you can't doubt but what God has blessed me. You can't deny that I have anything that I want. You can't deny it. The devil would like for you to, but you can't. You have to believe it. He said, I'll prepare a table before thee in the presence of thine enemies. They have to look and see and believe. They can't doubt it. They'd like to. They'd like to. You love Jesus? I've got a man over to my left. His spirit shows he's overconfident. If he wasn't overconfident in himself, God could do something for him. But he's thinking too highly of himself. He has got it in his mind that he's something that he is not. He feels like he's some great leader. But I'm going to be honest with you. I love you and wouldn't hurt you for nothing. But you're not a leader. You've not even got into Christianity good yet. You need to get into Christianity and really season your life in God and get right with the Lord. And then when you season your life in God, God will use you. That's right. The Lord would like to do something for you. But you're going to have to get seasoned in God. Somebody say, who are you talking to? Well, if you think it's you, it might be that you need something too. I know who I'm talking to. I know exactly who I'm talking to. And the Lord will quicken it to him. But now if you feel that way, it might just be that you're in bad shape too and you need something. You love Jesus? Tonight, I felt such little faith tonight in the whole service. So little of faith. And the way that the people come to the altar, you'd think there was great faith. But that wasn't why they come to the altar. I checked the Spirit to see if they come out of great faith. I have had them to come out of great faith. But that wasn't it. They come more or less because they were troubled and kind of felt cut off and shut out and realized that they wasn't getting into the service. That's why they come.
They wanted the Lord to help them. There's a lot of difference in that and faith. I'm just trying to move unbelief out of your midst. Trying to get it out of your heart, out of your mind. Because I want you to be a great people. I believe you are a great people. And this is the first time in a long time that Brother Pike's come in and found such little faith among you, such little stirring among you, such little concern among you. So many nights I've come here and found a mighty moving of God among you, a mighty faith among you. I'm not scolding you because I know that you've had some bad circumstances as of late. Some of you have undergone some things since Christmas come. And then following it, a siege of bad weather come. It hurt you financially. It's held you down and depressed you. And I understand. And I'm not scolding you. I'm not upbraiding you. But that's not faith, folks. Look, when am I going to get to show God my faith? It was in the fire furnace that the Hebrew children gave an exhibit or display of their faith. It was in the lion's den when Daniel showed his faith. See, how are you going to show your faith when everything's fine? When everything's going good and your bills are being met, you got your heart's desire, your babies are not sick, everything's just fine. How are you going to show your faith then? You can't show your faith then. But it's when you get out in the valley and you have problems and heartaches and you have hindrances. The wife isn't doing right and the husband isn't doing right and the children isn't doing right. The baby's sick. No finance, and everything is going wrong. That's when you have a chance to show your faith. See, the Lord lets that come, because that's what makes me strong in God. Like tonight, in my heart, I feel great faith in my heart tonight. I feel the connection with heaven. I can feel the Holy Ghost like you take a live wire and stick it to me. And I can feel the move and the surge of the Holy Ghost to my heart. And I can feel Him encouraging me and talking to me. And I feel so sure and confident that all is well because He said all is well. And I've got as many problems as any of you. I got plenty of problems. I need thousands of dollars, and that's the truth, so help me God. I need it now, but He doesn't disturb me in the least. He promised He will do it. He promised He will do it. All of His promises are yea and amen. If your baby's sick tonight and something's wrong with your little ones tonight, say, glory to God, Jesus Christ said it. It's yea and amen. He said it, He will do it. I've spoken, shall I not make it good, saith the Lord. If that baby's sick and you need faith, just believe. If your finance is all out of sauce and won't work, just believe. I remember a bad time over in another state when the snow was on the ground and everything was covered up and people didn't have any finance. No work, no nothing. I said, I challenge you to take my hand and not eat for 3 days. And stand with me and see if God don't abundantly bless you. They took my hand, a number of them, and stood with me for 3 days. They didn't eat and God just poured out heaven and began to bless. Finance began to roll in. Everybody was happy. Somebody said, well, you mean the fasting did that? No, the fasting didn't have a thing to do with it. That was already laid up in heaven before they ever missed a meal. They said, Daniel, I heard your prayer the first day you prayed. You didn't have to fast no 21 days to make God to hear you. The Bible said His ears are ever attentive to the cry of the righteous. All He did, He just had to fight with the devil 21 days to get him out of the way. So He quit hindering. That's all that was, just a little bit of missing meals to get unbelief out of the way. That's all that was for. Jesus is right near you, my friend, right now. He's in your heart. He's walking side by side with you. He's right with you. Every step you take, He takes. He said, I shall be in you. Never leave you, Brother Gary. Never forsake you. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I just don't feel Him. See, that's where we make our mistake. That's what I was talking about tonight. You say, well, I just don't feel Him. See, that's where your mistake is. I just don't feel Him. What's that got to do with it? Tell me, what's that got to do with it? What's it got to do with it that I don't feel Him? If God said something, if I never did feel Him anymore, that ain't got nothing to do with it.
Do I believe in the feeling or do I believe in what he said? He said, I'll be saved by faith in the word. Isn't that right? If I never feel him again, the thing is, he said it. You know what the feeling's got to do with? We're so much like children. It's just got to do with the joy of our salvation. So you're not lost your salvation. You just lost the joy of it. You know what the joy of salvation is? It's when you believe everything's going to be all right. When you just shout and sing and dance and say, glory to God, everything's all right. That's the joy of it. That ain't what made it all right. His Word's what made it all right. It was all right before you'd done all of that. But see, the joy is in you believing that it's all right. You accepting it. You say, but Brother Pike, what if my heart condemns me? Then do I get my blessing? The Bible said, if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart. He knoweth all things. Now what does he know? That I'm a son of God. Isn't that right? So then he said, happy is the man that doth not condemn himself over those things which he allowed. God knoweth the word. God knoweth that he promised. If my heart condemns me, I don't have nothing to do with his word. I'm a son of God. Folks, you can't be a son of God today and a son of the devil tomorrow. You can be a son of God today and let the devil overshadow you tomorrow by some evil cloud of doubt and get between you and that great light. But you can't be a son of God today and a son of the devil tomorrow. You don't eat at the table of God today and the table of devils tomorrow. Is that right? So then what are you tonight? Are you a son of God? How do you believe that you're sons of God and daughters of God tonight? You believe you are? Sure we are. Not one day, but every day. Not one season, but throughout eternity. I just feel like you need this encouragement of your faith tonight. I feel like you do. That's why I'm taking the time to say it. I feel like you need the stimulation and encouragement of your faith tonight. I feel some of you so cowered down. I talked with a brother today, a mighty man of faith. I don't mind saying it, a mighty man of faith. A mighty man of faith. But he was so tore up, discouraged and pulled down today. But after I talked with him a little while, he lit up like a bulb. Somebody said, now a mighty man of faith could never get like that. Elijah did. Elijah got like that. Peter was walking on the water and he got like that. Didn't he? You get like that too. You can get like that too. You can get discouraged and cast down and still be a mighty person in faith. Women can be mighty people of faith. There's great women. The Bible speaks of great women that are powerful in faith. Great, mighty women of faith. A lot of times a man's faith will fail and the woman's will hold up. A lot of times. I appreciate my wife's faith. Her faith has been outstanding at times. I've seen discernment work in her life. But I don't appreciate men that come looking for my wife. That's a devil. That ain't God. Some man comes, sit down and say, the Lord sent me to your wife. Say, you devil, get out of my house. You love Jesus? All right. We can work together and we can be Christians. We can labor together. But we need to have faith, brethren. Now, it's been a great siege of unbelief in the last few days, and that's why you're so cast down. A few weeks ago, everything was going good. You had plenty to eat. Everything was going fine. You was on the mountaintop. But you're beginning to act again like you did back in the recession. And your faith has gone all gone down again. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? You know, you might as well admit it. I can tell it. I can pick up your thoughts and tell it. But the thing is, why be like that? Why be like that? Everybody isn't like that. There's some of them that still has faith in God. I testify the truth to you tonight. I'm not at all disturbed about it. Everything will be fine. I've already heard from heaven. I've already talked to God, like Paul said when the ship was having trouble. Said, I'm not worried about it, folks. Take courage. Everything will be all right. It will be all right. We sing that song, everything will be all right. It will be all right. It is all right. So why should we be disturbed? Why should we worry? Somebody said something about a split in the church. The other day they asked Brother Gonzalez on the Jolly. Some contractor said, I hear you got a split in the church at Bethlehem. Well, Al said, no, we don't have no split in the church. Said, well, said, your paper hanger was saying some things. You see how that running your mouth can cause trouble? I said, you see how running your mouth can cause trouble? There's no split in the church. There's not going to be a split in the church. The revelation shows it had to do with the third part of the angels being cast out. That one or two of the families would drift off, but they were never here to start with. It's like a brother that went back to the Carolinas, he and his wife. God didn't send him down here to start with. Brother Toby went up there and got him, gave him a job, got him to come down here. He finally went back. But when God sends somebody down, it's a different situation. You understand what I'm saying? If we go get somebody, our relatives or friends, they liable to leave any time. You say, well, what about the other one? When the other one came, he walked into my living room. I took one look at him. I told him, I said, you didn't come down here to stay. I talked to him. I said, you didn't come to stay. I said, your spirit shows that you come down here to spy out our liberties and go back and tell the man up yonder what was happening. He confessed. He said, it's the truth, Brother Pike. But something got a hold of him and he stayed a long time. And if his wife hadn't rode him like a horse, he'd still be here. The only thing is, somebody had a vision that she had a bad wreck and that he come back to little Bethlehem crying and begging forgiveness from the brethren for going off. Said he wasn't with his wife. It's a good possibility she could have been killed in the wreck if that's what it is. I don't know. But it's one thing about it. While you got a chance, let's praise the Lord. You want to do that? Can we sing that little song? We haven't sang it in a long time, Brother Taylor. I'm not a song leader, but let's try that. Well, I think I'll praise the Lord just while I have a chance. Oh, I think I'll praise the Lord just while I have a chance. Oh, I think I'll praise the Lord just while I have a chance. For I may not have a chance anymore. Can you sing it with me? Well, I think I'll testify just while I have a chance. Well, I think I'll testify just while I have a chance. Well, I think I'll testify just while I have a chance. For I may not have a chance anymore. Well, I think I'll love the Lord just while I have a chance. I think I'll love the Lord just while I have a chance. Oh, I think I'll love the Lord just while I have a chance. For I may not have this chance anymore. Everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright. Gonna be alright. Since Jesus came, save my soul, everything's gonna be alright. Oh, let us praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noon time. Praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. Oh, heaven's come down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down on me. Oh, let us praise Him. Praise.
morning and praise Him at the noontime. Praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Let's praise Him when the sun goes down.
Hallelujah. You know what? I feel faith, and I feel the Spirit of God, and I feel like you belong to Bethlehem. Don't feel like you backslid anymore. You love Jesus? You know what we need to do? And I say this as a man, but a woman can do it too, you know. We need to breathe a good breath of fresh air and say, glory to God, I'm a man. And stand up like a man and go do what we've got to do and don't waver. Stand up and do it. Hallelujah. Not gripe and grumble and be weak and say, you know, you go out to do something and you get out there and you half-heartedly go out there. And then the devil blocks everything you go to do and you say, yeah, that's just what I expected. And sure enough, you got just what you expected. But like Brother Robert said one time, if you want a miracle, you better start expecting a miracle. But you get up and you breathe the breath of God and you think about what God made you and you want to please God. And you go out there and say, glory to God, I can and I will do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And you get out there and the man will say, yep, you're the fellow I'm looking for. Say, just what I expected. Somebody say, I love Jesus. What are you expecting tonight? Oh, let us praise Him.